I'm going to preach from up here today, not because I feel higher than all of you, but because when I stand down there, we get kind of a ringing feedback in the microphone, and it's bothersome for some folks to hear. So until we get that sorted out, hopefully you can hear me okay from up here. Lord, thank you for gathering us in this place. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your refiner's fire. God, you don't just leave us alone, but you want us to move and to transition from where we are to where you are calling us to be. So, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts. We pray that we would be able to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit moving in us today. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a lot of us are here for very different kinds of reasons, probably. You know, I don't know if you got up this morning and had a little internal battle about whether or not you were going to go to church today. You've probably heard that joke before about Johnny was upstairs in bed and his mother calls him and says, "You got to get up. It's time to get up and come downstairs." And Johnny says, "I don't really want to." And he goes back to sleep, and 20 minutes later, his mother calls him again and says, "Johnny, you gotta come downstairs. What are you doing? Breakfast is on the table. It's getting late. It's almost time to go." And Johnny says, "Well, I don't really want to come downstairs. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to deal with it. You know, I don't really like going. I don't like getting up early, and I don't really think the people there like me." And, right? And his mother says, "Well, Johnny, I got one good reason why you really need to go to church this morning. You're the pastor." And so, I don't know why you came to church today. But we all have different reasons. And I want to boil it down into kind of two reasons, okay? And so bear with me and give me a little bit of liberty on this. Some of us are here because we would like to have a touch from God. We want to grow closer with God. We came because we want to hear what God has to speak to our hearts today. And we're willing to move and to change and to be moved by His Spirit. And some of us might be a little bit nervous about that and might not want God to move and shake too much in our lives. If we're honest with ourselves, maybe we feel like we've been moved and shaken enough and we'd like to be left alone, thank you very much. We want to come to church, we want to do the right thing, but then we want to get it over with and get back to our normal life. We might know what God wants, but we're kind of afraid of that song, "I Surrender All." So do we want God to put His hand on us? Do we want God to touch us? Do we want Him to refine us and try us as silver is tried? Do we want Him to leave us alone? It's never a static time for us when you're a Christian. We're either growing closer to God or we're drifting away from Him. I don't really think there's a status quo where you just kind of coast. So what does it look like when we tell God to keep our hands off, keep His hands off of us? Leave me alone. Don't bother me. You know, I'm all set. I'm good the way that I am. Romans chapter 1 gives us a little picture of that, and I just want to flip over there so that I don't do the Revised Huebner paraphrase. So in Romans chapter 1, in verse 22, it just says, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their heart to impurity and the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie." And so, I mean, there's a ton in there, but what I would like to point out is that God is a respecter of persons. He never forces Himself on you in that way. He will leave you you say, leave me alone. I've talked with many of you who have started off in a Christian walk and in a Christian life and then decided to go your own way for a while because you got mad at God. And God said, okay, go ahead. But he kept calling you back and calling you back. And here you are and you've come around. But God will say, okay, you want me to leave you alone? Have it your way. Now, those of us that want God to put his hand on us, that can also be a challenging thing, right? He reproves those whom he loves. We read in the scriptures. I don't like being disciplined. Do you? But it's Lent, so we can talk about discipline, right? No. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with God. We don't have time to read that whole account together, but he wrestles all night long, basically. And finally, God touches Jacob's hip socket, and it's out of joint. And have you ever felt like you wrestled with God, and then things changed? You never walk the same again when you're touched by God. You know, it might sound like a negative thing, but if you go back and read the account, God used it for good. So a touch from God will change the way we walk and the way we live. And oftentimes, that's why we want God to leave us alone. Because we like the way we're walking and the way that we're living. It's comfortable. We know it, right? Scripture tells us that Satan has hopes for us. Did you know that? The evil one has hopes for you. His hopes are that you will be destroyed, that you will be led astray from God, and that your life will amount to nothing but that which glorifies him. But while he has hopes for you, God has plans for you. Big difference between the hopes and the plans. There is something that God wants to say to each of us today. You know, it's an unusual season in the life of the church. There's lots of things happening, lots of things are up in the air, and it is a time to draw near to God. And perhaps it's even a time of testing, like we read about in the scriptures today. In Psalm 66, the psalm which we read together today, it says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." The evil one has hopes that the church will be derailed and destroyed, but God has plans that we will be washed through the water of the Word. So a time of testing. Anybody ever feel like they've been tested? Maybe. I don't know. Yeah, that's one of those things. Was it testing or is it flack that I'm getting? I don't know. Which is it? Well, we can tell the difference. And we're going to talk about that a little bit now. So the epistle talks about it today. It talks about how we all have times of testing. God will never test you more than you can withstand. He will always provide a way of escape, the scripture tells us today. We don't like times of testing. Times of testing are rough. I can remember when Kristen and I were first married. I don't know if it was a time of testing or not, but I remember lifting up the floor mat in the car to find enough quarters to put together to go buy milk. It felt like kind of a test, you know. And things are a little better now, but but if we don't have times of testing, if we're not made uncomfortable, we will keep walking the same way in the world. We will not change. We will not be driven to God. We will not seek him and say, "Lord, what's happening?" We might feel like we're getting destroyed in a time of testing. I don't know if you've ever lived part of life where it felt like everything was getting stripped away. Family, job, health, whatever the case may be. Each one of you probably has something running through your mind right now. But were you destroyed or were you being made into something? Time of testing is a time of transition. I want to recall Psalm 66 again just a little bit with you. Psalm 66 in verse 5, which we didn't read this morning, says, "Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds." The Old Testament, we can probably remember that it was talking about Moses. And then you think about all the story of the Exodus, right? And I often say, I can't get Charlton Heston out of my mind. And probably not a good thing, but there it is, okay? So think about the journey, your prior knowledge of the journey that the Israelites took when they were going through the Exodus. What a time of transition for them. Even as Pharaoh changes his mind and pursues them and their backs are to the sea and it looks like they're going to die, God steps in and delivers them. God says, "Be still and watch and see what I am going to do. It's going to blow your mind." Right? What God was doing in all of that testing with the people of Israel in that time was making a people unto himself. It was a transformation. It was a transition for the people of Israel. God tests us when he wants to change us and develop us, when he wants to bring us from one place into a new place. There's lots of examples of testing in Holy Scripture, if you think about it. Remember the account of Gideon, 300 versus how many, right? That was pretty epic. Paul lived with a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is, but that was certainly a test. God is trying to transition his people from a place of just mere existence to a place of thriving and walking with him. If you recall when the people of Israel were led out and the Exodus was taking place, they had been slaves for a very long time. And slavery is what they knew. And slavery was comfortable, even though it was slavery. And when things began to become uncomfortable because of the testing of God, they longed to go back. And they said, "Oh, that we had the flesh pots in Egypt." They were hungry. They were tired. They were tired of the testing, and they just wanted to go back, even though it meant falling back into slavery, the very thing from which God had delivered them. In our own lives, we have things that are a known quantity, things that we're used to, places that we're used to. The older I get, the less willing I am to move. I don't know. I just don't want to pack all that stuff up again. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with the change. It's comfortable for me where I am in that respect. God is trying to transition them from merely being slaves to living as a family of God, as a people unto his own. And so a time of testing is a time of transition. It's a time of intensity. Did you catch it in the psalm today? It was in verse 10. It says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us to the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water." Who wants that? Fire, water, people riding over your head. You ever felt like your head's been ridden over? You can view that literally or figuratively. What is God up to during a time of testing? We are tried as silver is tried. There's two processes in the trying of silver. I brought in a standing liberty, or walking liberty, or whatever you call it, 99.9% 1 ounce fine silver. Okay? Pretty pure stuff. It's pretty heavy. It's also pretty hard. Silver is usually a softer metal, but this is not. How many of you have a silverware drawer in your house? Right? Everybody. Is it really silver? Not in our house. Okay? And if there is anything silver in our silverware drawer, it's probably just sort of an electroplated coating with some other thing underneath, right? It's called silverware, but it isn't really silver. The only way to really test and see if something is silver is to apply acid to it. How's that sound? Right, yeah. There's the acid test, okay? Have you ever bought cheap jewelry and then you think it's silver, but you end up with this green line around your finger, around your neck? Right? You know, when someone gets an engagement ring and it leaves a green line around their finger, there's something wrong. No. It looks like something that it's not. There's a fake silver out there that can sort of pass the acid test, though. It's a nickel that's coated in silver. But that just requires more intense acid to test. Sometimes preachers say some things preach themselves. You can see where we're going with this, probably. Sometimes we have this nice silver coating on the outside, but what's on the inside isn't purified by God yet. We look like we belong in the silverware drawer, but there's something else there. And eventually, God, who knows our inside, applies the acid test. And our true colors will be revealed. And so in that sense, a test is a really blessed thing, even though it's hard, because it roots out those things in us that are not of God and draws us closer and closer to Him. So, the author in the psalm is trying to reveal to us that testing is a tough process. Okay? We know there's acid, there's fire, there's the quenching of it to strengthen it. Then it gets beaten in a tumbler sometime with iron ore, or it gets hammered, and that hardens it up. But what comes out of the testing process is valuable and usable. And it's precious and it's practical. In Romans 8, it says that God wants us to be conformed into the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. He wants us to have the character traits of Jesus. He wants us to be like His Son so that we can walk like Jesus did in the world. He wants us to be like Jesus so we can do like Jesus did. Something that's really good about a time of testing, though, is it's temporary. Right? But, to some degree, how temporary is up to you. It's up to us. Will we learn? How quickly will we learn? In my research about this, I learned that from Egypt to Canaan was about an 11-day journey, but it took the Israelites 40 years. Right? I mean, that's like trying to drive from here to South Woodstock and getting lost on these dirt roads, which you can do. I've done it. I was almost late to a funeral one time trying to find the cemetery up there. So God reproves those whom He loves. How do we get through a time of testing? I'm going to close with this. How do we get through a time of testing? What do we do? There's a wonderful example of testing that we see in Scripture. We actually had it a couple Sundays ago as we began to enter Lent. It was the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Okay? Remember, it was right after Jesus was baptized, and it says, full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there were three temptations that occurred. The first one was, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, Jesus had been fasting, so He's hungry. Satan is coming at Him at His point of weakness. But what we learn from Jesus here is we need to humble ourselves in a time of testing. There's more to life than what our stomachs tell us. There's more to life than what our physical and fleshy desires tell us. God is doing things on other levels and in other ways in our lives. We shouldn't be satisfied with a mud pie when God is preparing a banquet. We shouldn't be satisfied with existence, but we should press on into what God has for us in abundance. There's more than just feeding our stomach. Testing has to do with developing a trust in the goodness and completeness of God's provision for us. The second test that came to Jesus was he was shown the kingdoms of the world and said, and Satan said to him, if you will just bow down and worship me, all this is yours and everything that comes with it. So in a time of testing, we humble ourselves and we worship and we obey God. Who do we worship? Who do we serve? Worship is what happens when we sing or we pray, but it is also the deeds that we do, the obedience that we keep, and how we live. It's what we do when nobody is looking. That is what we worship. So we humble ourselves, we worship and obey God, and finally, we don't test God. We don't put God on the witness stand as the defendant. As tempting as that might be, if you think back to the Garden of Eden, the lie of Satan was, does God really have your best interest in mind? Is he really who he says he is? And the highest hopes of Satan is that you'll turn to God and question him and say, you say you are holy, but I could be equal with you. It's a temptation during a time of testing to turn it around and to try to test God, because testing is painful and challenging, and we might want to retaliate. So we humble ourselves. We worship and obey God. We don't test him, and we keep our eyes up. We keep our eyes on the prize. We keep looking at where God is trying to lead us. He was trying to lead the people of Israel from the wilderness to the promised land. It took them 40 years instead of 11 days, but they finally made it. Where the people of Israel failed in the testing of God for so long in the desert, for 40 years, Jesus gave us the example of how to walk through testing in 40 days. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised for those who love him. So Jesus emerges from the testing in the wilderness in John 4:14. It says that he emerged in the power of the Spirit from a time of testing. We keep our eyes up and fixed on where God is leading us and how we will be changed, how we will be transformed through the time of testing. So if we will endure the time of testing, there's holy power to live. Is this why he puts the heat to us? The acid test, the hammering. He wants us to look like Jesus, that we might talk like Jesus and do like Jesus. We need to remember to humble ourselves, worship him, don't test him, and to keep our eyes up, looking at the land that he's